Our study tonight involves the preaching of the gospel or evangelism, but it also infringes into other areas, reaches into other areas, and we're going to try to consider all of it as we can. I think it's very important, first of all, that we take a look at the local church, because I believe the basis of both understanding and misunderstanding are tied directly to the misunderstanding that many people have about the local church and its work or its involvement in the work of spreading the gospel and also caring for those people who are in need. The word church is used in two senses in the New Testament, the universal sense and also the local or congregational sense. In Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." That's the church universal. That's the saved people in all the earth. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul addressed the church of God, which is at Corinth. That was a local church. That was a local body of believers. The universal church is only a spiritual relationship and not an organization. We do not have the organization of the local church other than the fact that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And if I could draw a large circle on the board tonight, And indicate that every person inside that circle is a member of the Lord's church, I would be saying that people throughout the world, wherever they live, whatever the color of their skin may be or the language they speak, if they have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that has been delivered them and they've been baptized into Christ, they are a part of the universal church. However, the church local is not only a relationship, but it's an organic body. It's an organization. You can't organize the universal church other than the fact that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. But the universal church can, the local church can and should be organized. In Acts 14 and verse 23, "So when they had appointed elders in every church, they prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." The church, of course, functions through the local body and not through any universal medium or organization. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, "And he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ." Again, in Romans 12, verse 4 through 8, in these verses, Paul describes the local church as a body with each member functioning in its own place, that is, by prophecy, teaching, giving, exhortation, and so on. All were a part of this local body, and each had a mission or a job to fulfill. You know, in the book of Revelation, we have Jesus dealing with the seven churches of Asia Minor. But he dealt with each one of them as a local body, a separate church. They did not form some kind of a collective body, but it merely was each congregation to whom these inspired messages were directed. And he announced that he was familiar with their works, as well as the faults that existed in each one. Each local church was described as having a lampstand or a candlestick. The candlestick, of course, was designed to support light. And if the local church happened to fail in its duty, the Bible declares in chapter 2 and verse 5 that the Lord would remove the candlestick or the lampstand. And so it becomes rather evident that the local church is of great value because it upholds the light of truth. It upholds the gospel, and its mission, of course, is to proclaim the inspired message to people throughout the world. This, I believe, shows the importance of the local church. So many times, I think we lose sight of the fact of how important each local body of Christians really is. In this community or any other community in this country or any nation in all the world, that unit is extremely important. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 1, and also chapter 1 and verse 20, each congregation or each local church is called a golden candlestick. According to chapter 2 and verse 1, the Lord walks in the midst of the churches in spite of their faults and their failures. There are some people who seem to want to leave the church when difficulties arise, But Christ evidently remained for a period of time anyway with these churches in their difficult situations, trying to inform them what they needed to do to rejuvenate their faith and to strengthen themselves as members of the body of Christ and as individual congregations. The local church is the divinely appointed agency to support the truth. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul said, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The pillar and the ground are the pillar and the support of the truth." That's the local church that does that. This must be the local church, for there certainly is no legislative or executive power by which the universal church could act. And so, as individual congregations throughout the world, these churches become the pillar and support of the truth. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul said to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. If supporting the truth is important, then so is the local church, since that is a work of the local church. Now, let me digress for just a second and say a little bit about benevolence. We'll notice that later on. But in order to set the scene for what will follow, organizationally speaking, I want to notice that if doing benevolent work is important, then so is the local church, because that's the work of the local church. We need to understand the work that God has given the local church. Primarily, we are an evangelistic body. Every local church has the obligation of preaching the gospel to the people of their community and roundabout, and even to the entire world if they can do so. And then every local church has an obligation to the needy of that congregation, and there may arise situations where they will be able to help others distant from that particular local church. The churches of Galatia, for example, were ordered by the apostle to take up a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 through 3, we have Paul giving order to the Corinthian congregation to lay by in store on the first day of every week as they have been prospered by God. And he said, I will come by and collect or take your donation to that work and see that it reaches those people who are in need. And Acts 11 and verse 27, in these days, or those days, the prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so here we have congregations supplying the needs, or at least participating in the supplying of needs for people distant to their particular congregation. I think it must be emphasized that local churches were active in that, and each local body participated in carrying that donation out. If oversight in the Lord's work is valuable, then obviously so also is the local church. For it is there that we have the only oversight the Lord has appointed his church. The local church, of course, has oversight of their obligations, of their duties, and of their work. For example, in Acts 20 and 28, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Paul, here speaking to the Ephesian elders, is merely saying, as elders of that congregation, you have an obligation to oversee not only the members of that church, but to oversee the work that church becomes involved in. 1 Peter 5, verse 2 and 3, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." We have absolutely no indication whatsoever in the New Testament of there ever being a district or some kind of a universal bishop. The elders were over the church that they served, over one congregation. And that was the government of that congregation. It did not grow. And these men become elders over a series of congregations or some kind of a super organizational work. That just simply was not the case in New Testament days. The members of the local church are to obey their overseers, according to Hebrews 11 and 17. Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls. As those who must give an account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, Jesus recognized the value of the local church. I believe by commanding that personal differences, if indeed they cannot be settled otherwise, should be taken before the church. Over in Matthew chapter 18, if thy brother sin against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hears you, then you've gained your brother. If not, take two or three with you. And if he will not hear them, then he says you need to bring it before the church. Well, that was the local church. That was the local body that this person was a member of. And so it's the duty of the local church to become involved in evangelism, to become involved in benevolence, to become involved in bringing about reconciliation among its members when disagreements arise. Fellowship with the saints in the church is controlled by the congregation and not by some universal medium or organization. I want to point out at this time that there is no such thing as a member of the Lord's church at large. You know, there's no such thing as a person just being a member of the church and drifting from pillar to post, going wherever they want to, without any ties to a local church. Every member of the body of Christ should be tied to a local church, should be a part of a local church, identified with a local church, subject to the leadership of a local church. You know, we have a lot of problems sometimes by people who just drift around from congregation to congregation. Sometimes the congregation where they show up knows nothing about them. They don't know why they're there. They don't know why they left the previous congregation. And many times, if you try to tie some of those people down, they refuse. They don't want to be bound to a local church. They don't want to be obligated to a local church. Well, that's wrong. It's just simply wrong. If you're a member of the church, you need to be identified as a member of a local congregation so that you can be subject to the leadership of that congregation, to the elders of that congregation. You know, it's interesting that the church in Jerusalem did not admit Paul into its fellowship until he was commended by Barnabas. They were a little bit afraid of Paul. They were dubious as to whether or not they ought to receive him. And they did not receive him until, of course, he had been approved by Barnabas. Today, we've got some churches that are so eager to get a new member, they'll take anybody in. Doesn't matter where they left or why they left, and they never even inquire as to why they left. We're just glad to have you. Shouldn't be that way, brethren. It really shouldn't. When somebody comes here from another local church, you need to find out why. You need to find out if they left that church in peace. You need to find out if they were troublemakers. You need to find out whether they should be welcomed into this congregation without further investigation. The Bible also points out that Paul commended Phoebe to the fellowship of the church at Rome. Romans chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. He said, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. We also read over in 3 John, verse 5 through 10, that the church to which John addresses his third epistle wrongly refused fellowship to certain brethren because of a man in the congregation who desired to have the rule over everybody. I believe God alone can blot out the names of the saved. The discipline of the ungodly is not to be administered by any agency of the church universal. Discipline is actually administered only by the local church. If someone has done wrong and they need to be dealt with, so far as discipline is concerned, it's the local church that does that. You don't graduate to some higher organization. I often suggest the situation with the fellow who got in trouble down in Louisiana, who was a member of the Assemblies of God. And you know, he of course went off into immorality, but in order for that denomination to chastise him, they had to bring him to Springfield. And they brought him to Springfield before he sat before the, whatever they call them, the upper board of that particular organization and made a determination. Well, that's anti-biblical. That's unscriptural. If a man has gone wrong, he's subject to the leadership of the local church. And it's up to the local church to enforce that discipline. You know, in 1 Corinthians 5, when Paul instructed Corinth, he said, "You deliver this man to Satan." The sinful member among them was to be delivered to Satan. He was to be withdrawn from, and it was to be done when they were assembled together. When they came together as a church, they of course were to do that. And then later Paul instructed the Thessalonian church to discipline every brother that walketh disorderly. Now I've said a great deal, and this is more or less introductory remarks, because I want to firmly establish the fact in your mind that when we talk about evangelism, the work of evangelism, and the work of benevolence, we're talking about it from the concept of the local church. It's the local church where this occurs. And when we get the idea that there's some other organization larger than local church where we can pool all of our funds and preach the gospel all over the world, we're wrong. We're wrong by that. And now then, let's notice the work of evangelism. The local church was God's agency in the work of preaching the gospel. The Bible teaches in 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15 that the church is the pillar and the ground, or the pillar and the support of the truth. In Jude 3, we are to contend earnestly for the faith. And we have a mission to the entire world, according to Mark 16, 15 and 16, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, to preach the gospel to every creature. So the work of evangelism is a great work. It is a work that involves presenting the truth to people who are lost in sin. And the local church was the only agency through which this work was done in New Testament days. Think about that. The local church was the only agency through the work of through which the work of evangelism took place. This evangelism came about as a result of a local congregation. The Thessalonian church, for example, was an example to other churches in evangelism, chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 3 through 8. Paul said, "For from you was sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out." The Philippian church, according to chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, chapter 2, verse 25 through 30, chapter 4, verse 14 through 20, was instrumental in evangelizing and sending out the gospel message through the Apostle Paul and perhaps others. This church was actually sending directly to Paul by a messenger supporting him to preach. Now, they didn't have, the modern mail system that we have today. They didn't have a means of getting money to a person other than by sending it by a carrier or by a messenger. And so they would take money from their treasury, give it to a selected person, and he would go over and give it to the Apostle Paul. No congregation in New Testament times ever did its work in evangelism through a human organization or through another organization. The church did its own evangelizing. It was the unit. It was the organization through which evangelism actually took place. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8 and 9, Paul said, "I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you." He was merely saying to the Corinthian church, there were other churches that supported me. I took wages from them to do you service. Didn't take any money from you at that particular time. "When I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself." Paul was merely saying, "I didn't charge you anything. I was not a burden to you, and I don't intend to become a burden to you, because I had good brethren in other congregations that were sending money to me and supporting me so I could do the work." Paul was supported directly he wasn't supported through some human organization. And that's the point I want you to get. These churches didn't send their money to some human organization and then that organization support Paul. Now, the body of disciples was divided many years ago over the Missionary Society. The Missionary Society was another organization where people sent their money, and then the organization would send the money to various preachers throughout the country. There was no such missionary society in New Testament times. There was also no sponsoring churches that received funds from other churches and then paid Paul. In other words, there was no church that said, we're going to start a work in Mexico. And if you will send us your money, you send us your money so that you can have fellowship in this work in Mexico. We will then send the money to the preacher. We'll take care of it once we get the money. That's what a sponsoring church is really, it really is. The support was always sent directly to the preacher through another, and never through another church. Now, chart number one, if you will, I'm going to go through a series of charts here, and I want to try to point out exactly what the work of the church is. First of all, the work of the church is evangelism, edification, and benevolence. And any work that God gave a local church to do may be done by that church without it setting up or working through any other organization. You don't have to have another organization to preach the gospel. Every local church can support the gospel. Every local church can support a preacher. Every local church can edify its members in the local assembly. And every local church can take care of its members. God gave that work not to a group of churches. He gave that work to a local church. And you don't have to set up another organization to preach the gospel. You don't have to set up another organization separate and apart from the local church to take care of those who are in need. All right, the next chart. I want us to clearly put in our mind what a sponsoring church arrangement is. The word sponsor says, one who binds himself to answer for another's fault, a surety, hence, one who assumes or one to whom is delegated responsibility for some other person or thing to be or stand to sponsor for, to accept responsibility for. So now, what is a sponsoring church? Well, a sponsoring church is a church that says to other churches, send me your money. You send your money to us, we'll put it in our treasury, and we'll take care of this preacher, or we'll take care of this work in Mexico or in Africa or wherever it may be. Now, the sending churches, and there may be hundreds of them, or there may be just a few, but these sending churches send all their money to this one church. And then this church takes that money and it uses it to preach the gospel or whatever else may be the necessity at that time. All right, the next chart. The sponsoring church arrangement. What is a sponsoring church? It is a congregation which assumes the oversight and control of some activity or activities in the general field of evangelism, edification, or benevolence. Being general, the work involved is not the exclusive responsibility of one congregation, but proportionate to their ability, it is the work of all the churches. For example, what we have here is a church who says, send me your money and we will take care of the evangelistic work in some African country. They pool all the money that comes from other churches. Now, let's say here's a congregation here in Columbia, another congregation, say, over at Cable Ridge, and we have a mission point somewhere here in the state of Missouri, and so one of the churches here says, tell you what, you all send your money to us. Everybody's interested in supporting this work, send your money to us. And then we'll send the money to the preacher or preachers or to the work, wherever the need may be. That's what a sponsoring church does. Instead of each church preaching the gospel itself, being responsible for preaching the gospel and for the preacher who is preaching the gospel, this one church sponsors the work of all the churches. Notice it's a congregation that assumes the oversight and also the control of those activities. Once your money leaves and goes to that sponsoring church, you have no control over it anymore. They can do what they want to with it. Now, they may do exactly what they told you they would do, but you lose control of it once it leaves there. There's a vast difference in this and in the local church that we talked about doing its own work, supporting its own preachers, and so on. All right, the next chart. The sponsoring church arrangement, what is a sponsoring church? The congregation, assuming the oversight of and the control, cannot sustain the work undertaken alone. In other words, the sponsoring church who says, send us your money and we will support a work in Africa, they couldn't do it by themselves. That's why they ask you to send them money. Now, a number of years ago, there was a congregation down in Abilene, Texas, the Highland Congregation, Abilene, Texas. They said, we want to get a nationwide television program, but we don't have the money to do it. But if churches all over America will send us money, then we'll have a national television program. You send us money, we'll put your money into our treasury, and then we'll pay the bill for that television program. And that's what they did. And for a number of years, that work went on. But the congregation, assuming the oversight of and the control, cannot sustain the work. Many congregations delegate their funds and their responsibilities to the overseeing and controlling congregation for their fulfillment and application or expenditure. That's not in the Bible. You can't read a sponsoring church arrangement in the Bible. It's just simply not there. In New Testament times, churches sponsored a work by sending their money directly to the preacher. Now, suppose one church didn't have enough money to completely support the preacher. Well, Paul said when he was at Corinth, I robbed other churches, plural. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. In other words, the multiplicity, or how many there were, that sent their money, they sent it to Paul. They didn't send it to another church. They didn't put another church in control of all the evangelism. They were in control of their own evangelism to the extent that they contributed to Paul. And what they contributed to Paul was their part in keeping him going as an evangelist. The next chart. Oversight. What is a sponsoring church? The elders of the sponsoring church thus become the official board of a church corporation, vested with the authority of overseeing, controlling, and prosecuting the work involved. Now, that is, of course, a violation of autonomy, because to be autonomous is to be independent in government, self-governing, also with outside control, existing independently. You see, once you join this kind of an arrangement, which has been going on now for a number of years among the more liberal churches of Christ, you lose your autonomy. Once you send your money to this sponsoring church, you're out of the picture. You don't have anything else to say. You don't have anything else to say about who does the preaching, about when it's going to be done or what's going to be done. You lost that. You turned that over to this sponsoring church. You turned it over to somebody else. There's no scripture for that, brethren. I tried to set, in the few remarks I made in the beginning, I tried to point out that it's the local church. God has always done His work through the local church. And that's why we need to be building strong local churches that realize their duty is an obligation and they carry out those obligations. When? Well, I'll get to that later. All right, let's have the next chart. Got another thought, but I'll get to it later. Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which you purchased with his own blood. Feed the flock of God, where? Which is among you. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Now, the eldership of any congregation is independent, they're autonomous, they're equal, and they're sufficient. In other words, the elders of each local church govern that church, regulate that church, lead that church, discipline that church. They have the authority to do that as an autonomous body. They're not roped in with anybody else who tries to take over the church, because they are independent. When we get rid of our independence and we become a part of a larger organization, that's when we're headed for real trouble. Next. All right. This is another illustration, and I mentioned the Herald of Truth a minute ago, but I want to illustrate it a little bit more. This was the Highland Church in Abilene, Texas. They had the Herald of Truth broadcast. They had the radio and the television programs. Now, instead of these churches all sent their money down here to the Highland Church in Abilene. The Highland Church took their money, put it into their treasury as some kind of a fund they had, and then they broadcast this television program. Now, this is a sponsoring church here. They're sponsoring a work into which various congregations all over the United States are sending money. Now, these congregations are not acting independently at all. They don't have anything in this work at all other than the fact that they've sent money to a church and they have no control once that money gets here. They don't have any control over where that money's spent, how it's spent, how much it's spent, or anything about it. They surrendered all that when they sent their collection there. And that's what happens when you give up the autonomy of a congregation. That's why this type of evangelistic work is an unscriptural work. It's an unscriptural work because you've given up the oversight of each local congregation to that work. The next, please. What has God assigned the church in evangelism? Well, in the New Testament, the Bible points out that the local church paid the preacher. Notice in Philippians 4, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again to my necessity." Now, wherever Paul was preaching, the Philippian congregation was supporting him. They weren't sending their money to another church to pay Paul. They sent directly to Paul. 1 Corinthians 9:14. "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." 2 Corinthians 12:13. "For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong." Now, Paul didn't burden the church at Corinth. There were other churches that took care of him. There were other churches who sent him enough money to live on without becoming a burden to Corinth. But in every case in the New Testament where the church sent out an evangelist, the communication between the sending church and the evangelist was the money was sent to him and not to another body. Next, please. Local churches sent directly to the preacher. Paul said, "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." That reiterates the same principle of the last chart. Next. For a church or churches to send funds to another church to preach the gospel, there just simply is no command, no statement, no example, or any necessary implication in the New Testament at all. There is no instance where any church sent funds to another church so that that church could preach the gospel. The money was always sent directly to the preacher and not to or through another congregation. Next. The church, the local church, is the only organization in the New Testament. There's nothing larger. There's nothing larger than a local church, and there's nothing smaller. A missionary society or a sponsoring church is larger than the local church. A Sunday school organization within the local church is smaller. Now, there was a period of time, by the way, in this country, when the denominations still do, most of them I guess still do, have what they call a Sunday school organization. Many of the churches of Christ who have Sunday schools will deny that their Sunday schools are similar or parallel or like the Sunday schools in the denominations. Some of them may be, some of them may not be. But the point is, you cannot have another organization within the framework of the local church other than the local church. You can't do that. That gives you another organization, an additional organization, and there's only one. And that one organization is the church itself. Next. Okay. Where is the scriptural authority for? Here we've got the practice, the scriptural authority for paying a preacher, for direct support to the preacher, for elders overseeing only one church, elders planning work beyond their financial ability, several churches working through one church. Where is the authority? Well, for paying a preacher, we have the command in 1 Corinthians 9:4, 2 Corinthians 11:8, 9, and 1 Timothy 4:12 and 15. For the direct support of a preacher, that is not through another church, but through directly to the preacher, Philippians 4:15, 2 Corinthians 11 and 8. Elders overseeing one church, 1 Peter 5, 1-3, Acts 20, 28 through 29, 1 Timothy 3:5. I want to just say this. Elders have authority over the congregation that they serve. They don't have authority over any other congregation. And they don't have authority on any other members outside that congregation. They have authority over their members. And if indeed one of their members does something that's wrong and that member refuses to correct that and do what is right, then they have the right to discipline that member. Elders don't have the right to discipline members of another church. It's just that simple. Elders are not in a position to withdraw from somebody that's not even a member of their congregation. Now, I hear that happening every now and then, but it's wrong. Elders have authority over the flock that they serve. Elders planning work beyond their financial ability. There's no example of any church in the New Testament where the eldership planned a work they couldn't support. It's not there. Several churches working through one church. That's not there either. You can't find anywhere in the New Testament where several churches worked through another church. Have we given up the demand for a thus saith the Lord? You know, many times people become so involved in various works and the good that they think can be done from that work that they deviate from what the Scriptures actually say and begin to do things for which there's no authority. Is that all of them? One more. Okay. All right. The New Testament plan versus the modern plan. Now, here was basically the thrust of my subject tonight. And that is, what is God's plan for evangelism? What is the plan for the evangelism? Here it is. First of all, the New Testament plan for evangelism is for a church to select a preacher, for the local church to define the territory of their labor, that is, where this preacher is going to go, what he's going to do. The local church then sends out the preacher. The local church paid the preacher. The local church sent directly to the preacher. And the local church received a report from the preacher. That's the plan. That's exactly the New Testament plan for evangelism. Now, opposed to that plan is this very popular concept that's practiced by many, many churches of Christ today. The more liberal churches, the Sunday school and individual cups groups, they have a sponsoring church. That church selects the preacher, even though the money is coming from all these other places. The sponsoring church selects the preacher. It defines the territory. It sends out the preacher, pays the preacher, sends to the support a church, and sponsoring church sends to the preacher, and the sponsoring church receives the report and reports to the churches. The New Testament plan is simply this. This is exactly how we're to evangelize the world today. It's exactly how we are to evangelize the people in our area. Now, let me say a little bit about the work of benevolence. I was asked a question in the questions, I believe. Is the biblical pattern for evangelism and benevolence the same? Well, it's very similar, yes. It's essentially the same in that in matters of benevolence, in Acts 11, verse 27, one church helped other churches in time of emergency by contributing to their needs. And so, more than one church can contribute to the needs of a church that's in need. Let's suppose one of the congregations in the state of Missouri has a horrible tornado come through the town, tears up everything, tears up the church house, tears up the houses of the members, and many of them are destitute. Then obviously, any church in this area who chooses to do so can help that church by sending their funds directly to the situation, directly to the need. The church in Antioch, for example, contributed to the needs of brethren in Judea in a time of famine. This is not to be confused with the need of the poor saints in Jerusalem. That came many years later. But prior to the need in Jerusalem, there was a need in Antioch. How did Antioch carry out the cooperation? Well, the money was raised by every man according to his ability. Paul and Barnabas were chosen by the disciples as messengers to take the funds to the brethren which dwelt in Judea. And then, the Bible says, the funds were delivered into the hands of the elders among the brethren in Judea. Several churches evidently were involved. Hence, the funds were delivered to the elders of each church, who in turn distributed them to those in need. And that would be the case if we were to help a church in need that had been destroyed, or whose families had been destroyed, much of their property destroyed. We would send the money to that church, and the church would distribute that money, just as they did in New Testament days. The congregations of Galatia, Macedonia, and Achaia cooperated, that is, they acted concurrently in meeting the needs of the Jerusalem church, according to Romans 15, verse 25 through 28, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 through 4, and 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. And so, I'm not going to just say that every small detail is exactly the same in evangelism and in benevolence, but I will say that basically it is the same pattern and the same plan by one church sending to another church rather than to some organization in between. Now, there has been over the last number of years, one of the charts we put up here, when we talked about the work of the church, it talked about the work of evangelism and the work of edification, and also the work of benevolence. Now, the work of edification is a work, of course, that is given to the local church of edifying its members. Well, what some churches have done, they've built colleges, and they've built Bible courses or Bible chairs, so to speak, on a college campus, and the church supports that. There has been a great deal of disagreement even among those churches as to whether or not you can put the college in the budget. Can the church send money to a college and that college become an edifying organization by training preachers or by training people? Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe churches can do that. We cannot send our money to a college and use that college as an edifying institution for the church. As churches, we have an obligation when our brethren are in need, whether it's physical need or whether it's spiritual need or whatever the need might be, whether it's the preaching of the gospel, the only Bible plan we have is for us to send the need as a congregation to the place that is in need, and then it will be distributed to those people. Edification belongs to the local church. Edification belongs to the local church. It's an obligation of every local church to edify its members. You may have a process in this congregation where the preacher goes out, studies privately with families, which is good. You have edifying church services where the gospel is preached, where the Bible is explained. It's the purpose of this local church to edify itself and build itself up in love. Now then later on, after the college question came up, the question of orphans' homes came up, whether or not the church should build orphans' homes. And you'd be surprised how many people are almost aghast at the fact that we don't have any church orphans' homes, that we haven't built some kind of eleemosynary institution or some orphan home or something in order to take care of people. Well, here again, you go back to the local church. You know, don't get away from the local church. Once you get away from the local church, you're going to get into all kinds of confusion and trouble. That's why I tried to start out with the concept of the local church. The local church has obligations to members that are in need, and the local church can supply that need. But we do not build, or the reason we don't build orphans' homes, and the reason we don't build missionary societies, and the reason we don't build old folks' homes is just simply because there is no record of that. There is no admonition. There's no revelation from God that that is the case. There should be no infringement of one church into the work of another church. There should be no infringement of one church into the work of another church. Churches can cooperate without infringing into the work of another by sending their support directly to the preacher or to the needy church, or to the needy brother. And that's the way the Bible teaches that it should be done. Paul received money from more than one church, 2 Corinthians 11 and 8. And each church sending money to Paul took the oversight of only that contribution they sent to him. Now, remember that. When a church sent money to Paul, they only had oversight of the money they sent to him. They didn't have any oversight of the money some other congregation sent to him. Only the money that they sent to him. And when multiple churches support a work, their oversight is limited to the funds they send. I want to say that again. When multiple churches support a work, that oversight is limited to the funds they send. They may continue to send, or they may cease their contribution. I've got 21 seconds, and I have another question. May a church take up a work or oversee a work they cannot fully support, like a TV program or like an evangelistic endeavor? I believe that a church may take up a work such as a television program, and I believe that other congregations can contribute to the television station, but the only oversight and the only interest, monetarily speaking, that those churches who send money, they have is over the money they send. That's it. They control the money they send. They can, but they don't have to. And they can withdraw it at any time. I do think, and I'm over time, I do think that it is very foolish for any congregation to begin various works knowing they cannot support it. I believe that is really a dangerous trend, and I see it happening among our people today. I'm through.